Good morning, everyone. Go ahead and grab a seat. So nice to see everyone here this morning. I hope you guys got a chance to say hello to someone new and to say hello to someone that you've been thinking about and have been wanting to catch up with. Just for this morning, just for a moment, I would love for you guys to just take a moment and close your eyes. Put your hand on your heart, your right hand on your heart, okay? And your left hand on your belly. And just take a deep breath. Whatever you came in with, whether or not it was a leisurely morning or it was a hurried one and you're coming out the door, whatever your schedule has been like this season, and even as you're looking ahead of what your season is going to be like, right now you are here. Join me again for one more breath. All right. Thank you for being here. Thank you for just being in this moment together. I know sometimes for me, even as I'm just going from thing to thing, I'm already somewhere else, even as I am sitting in the pew, right? Thinking about like, I need to remember to do this. Oh, I need to add this to my calendar. Oh, I need to text this person. And it's just hard to be in the moment, just to be here and just say, whew, I'm just going to take a beat. You know, I'm just going to be here and fully be present here for what God has in store for me at this moment in this time. I think that it is not a small thing to be here. Knowing everyone's schedule, knowing all the travel, knowing all the different hosting and all the things going on, that it is a big deal that you are sitting in the pew right now just wanting to celebrate Advent together in community. We look around, we see these beautiful trees and garlands, the lights in the midst of the darkness, and we remember we're in the midst of Advent. And perhaps even as you're in Costco, who's been reminding us that Christmas is coming since September, or wherever else, and every single ad that is coming around, that Christmas is coming and Christmas is here, the images of Santa Claus and Rudolph and snowmen and, you know, like all the different images and baby Jesus in the manger surrounded by his cast of characters, right? Like, you have all these images around Christmas that you've been seeing, and yet Jesus is so much more than that. Right? Like, we can put him into this manageable, controlled corner of chaos as baby Jesus. And yet, he is so much more. And so we're in this series called Jesus, Prophet, Priest, and King. Because really, what was prophesied and what was said about who Jesus is to be and will be to God's people was not just baby Jesus, right? But that he was going to be the prophet that would also be the word. And that he would be the priest and also the sacrifice. And that he would be the king and also the servant, right? And that there would be none like him that would be able to hold both those things in tension with one another. And that he would be all these things. And yet, when I don't know about you, but we're not in a society or a culture that talks about prophets and priests and kings, right? We maybe understand king a little bit. But like, when I say priest, what do you think of? Right? For me, I confess, I think of people going to confessional, right? Like, you know, I think more of like the Catholic version of priest, right? Like, I think of a priest walking down the aisle with incense, right? That he's swinging and going through the liturgy and the rituals. But we don't really talk about priests. We don't have priests in our midst. And yet, when I talk about Jesus as priest, and when people understood Jesus as priest, what were they thinking? What were they, you know, considering and that who Jesus would be. And so this morning, as you've always hoped for, as I've had multiple requests, we are going to spend some time in Deuteronomy. just kidding, not kidding, yeah, no. We are going to just, for a brief moment, we're going to look at Deuteronomy 33. I'm not even going to put the the passage up here, but just so you guys know, in Deuteronomy 33, that we know a little bit more about what it means for priests to have their duties and what it meant to be a priest. They did four things. They made sacrifices on behalf of God's people, right? I think that when we read scripture, we kind of see that and understand that. Two, they teach the people the word of God and the way of God. Three, they purify the house of God. And four, they communicate the blessings of God. These were, in essence, the things that they did. And all of this was done because they knew that God was holy and people were broken and sinful, and they needed a mediator in between. They needed someone in between to be able to communicate and do all these things, because people have broken that open relationship and that open access to God. And so from centuries, they would have a mediator and the whole body of priests to be able to stand in the middle to do all these different things. And so if you needed forgiveness and you needed to give a sacrifice, you would go to the temple, you would talk to the priest, and you would say, hey, I went and I bought these two turtle doves, and would you go ahead and do this sacrifice on my behalf because of this thing that my family needs forgiveness for, or we need cleansing in this way, and so would you do this on our behalf? And then the priest would go ahead and do that. Or, you know, if you were someone and you were like Hannah, and you were like, hey, I've been struggling with infertility, and I want to start a family, and so I'm going to go to the temple, and I'm going to talk to the priest. Could you please intercede on my behalf? Would you pray on my behalf that we would have a baby and would be pregnant, you know? And then the priest would take that and, okay, yes, I will intercede on your behalf. And every single way that you would want to connect with God, you would go to the priest, and the priest would, on your behalf, as the mediator, intercede for you and make sacrifices for you, but also would hear God's word for you and teachings and blessing, and would say it back to you, right? So there was a lot of back and forth. It was tedious, but this was the way, this was the system that God's people understood, right? It was a sacrificial system that they knew, and they always had a mediator. Now, sometimes the mediators were really tight with God, right? We had Moses, we had Aaron, right? Like, we had David, we had other priests that were like, yes, this is the duty that God had called me to, and I'm going to serve it to the best of my ability, right? And they would, you know, like, do it well. They would do their job well, and they would say, hey, here are the blessings of God for you, and I'm going to speak it over you, you know, like, and yes, I will pray on your behalf, and I will, you know, take your sacrifice, and I'm not going to just, you know, eat it for me and my family instead for Thanksgiving. Like, I'm going to do what I need to do, right? I mean, but then you also had Aaron, who, as people went towards him, they were like freaking out and being super anxious. He was like, oh my gosh, okay, you know what? Like, I'm just gonna make you a golden calf, right? Like, I'm gonna make you a golden calf so they can like worship that, and let's do that instead, right? Like, not great move as a priest. And then you also had other priests that were like, hey, I love this power. I love to have this position, and I'm just gonna use it to extort people, like Eli's sons, right? Like, and there were a multitude of different kinds of priests, because there's always a multitude of different kinds of people. And in that, you still have broken people serving as mediators. And so people knew that. And sometimes they would be like, hey, sometimes we'll have a good priest, you know, like, and sometimes they wouldn't. And they'd be like, I sure hope for a good next priest to come along. You know, I hope that, like, God's going to send us something good next time. But they got what they got, right? And they knew that there was no other way. This was the system that they had. And it was so true that, like, that even though these priests were mediators, they were not perfect. And so, like, the high priest would come and they would make a sacrifice in the Holy of Holies, where they believed that the Spirit of God dwelt. And they would tie a rope around the guy's ankle, because he's like, you know, if God were to, you know, like, strike him down because of his sin or whatever, no one's going to go in there. Like, we're not going to go in there. God's holy. And so if he died, they were like, just pulled the guy's body out, right? Like, that's just what it looked like, you know, as a mediator, as people of God that wanted to connect with the living God, they had a priest. And so when Jesus comes as the priest, I want to look at Hebrews 4 and look at what that means for us. It says this, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." So this and all these other passages in the Old Testament says there is going to be a priest that comes, and he's going to be the eternal priest, and he's going to be the one that is going to change the whole system, right? The system that we know that is kind of tedious, that separates us from God, that has to come in our behalf. He's going to come, and he's going to change what we know, and he's going to bring a new covenant. And so what we see is that Jesus comes as one who does not come before him. He is the priest that never fails. And he remains the mediator and speaks on our behalf, not because he will benefit or extort us, but because he loves us. He will not be swayed by our anxieties like Aaron. He will not use it for his own benefit, but he will act out of a desire to love us. And Jesus is the priest that also is the sacrifice, right? That as he dies on the cross, what happens is that the curtain that has kept the Holy of Holies separate from the people of God, the curtain tears in half, right? That it says, well, what has been kept holy by itself with a mediator as Jesus dies on the cross? We talk about it as him bringing the new covenant, but really also what we see is that he takes what is separate and he opens the access up so that we can have a personal relationship with God. We don't need to go to the temple and talk to the priest and say, can you do this on my behalf? Can you put in a good word with God for me? And then tell me what he says. You know, I'll come back in 2 days and you tell me. Or, you know, like that kind of system, Jesus changes because he becomes the sacrifice and he becomes the high priest that changes and says, we're not going to do it this way anymore. Now, for the first time since the Garden of Eden, we have an open relationship with God. And it is not changed because we're not tempted anymore and we do not sin anymore. It is because Jesus, the high priest, who was tempted in every way but did not sin, has created a new way for us, right? And because of him, we do not need a mediator. We do not need to wait and wonder what sacrifice must be made for our forgiveness. We do not need to make a trip to the temple to ask for the priest to pray on our behalf. No rope tied to our ankle, and know that we will find grace and mercy when we go to God, not condemnation and death. Now, on this side of the cross, which none of us were born before 2,000 years ago, right? We have only known a personal relationship with God, right? We have only known this system, right? Not the sacrificial system. We've always been like, hey, if we want to choose Jesus, we will always have access to God. We will be able to pray to God. We don't need to have somebody to go in between. And we kind of take that for granted because we don't live in that system. We always understand what that's like, right? And so as I was trying to think about, like, how would I understand a system with a mediator? I was like, okay, well, I have one, right? So a good number of years ago, we entered the adoption process for our son, Augie. And there's a lot of mediators involved in adoption. There's a lot of paperwork, that's its own mediator, right? But we went through an adoption agency, they were our main mediator that said, okay, well, this is the paperwork that you need to do, right? We had to go through a mediator with Homeland Security and their social workers to be able to come to our house and say, yeah, you're fit to be a family, like for someone that you adopt. Your home is safe for a child to come in. And they had to mediate that and sign off on different things. When we got matched, we had a mediator at the orphanage that would that sent us like a couple of videos of Augie when he was a baby, right? And these were like 30-second videos, one-minute videos, and we got two of them, and we just watched them over and over and over again. And we just like, you know, dissected every single thing to find out everything that we can about him. We're like, oh, look, he grabbed for the baby sheep. Like, what does that mean, right? Like, like, look, did you see that, like, he stopped for a moment? Oh, he's so inquisitive, right? Like, just whatever we had, any paperwork, any picture that we had, we were like, this is our only opportunity to learn about our son, you know? We cannot go and fly. In fact, if we flew there right now to see him, they would stop the whole adoption process, right? So we cannot go there and see him face to face. All we can do is say, like, whatever you have, please send them to us. And they were pretty stingy on it. We got to send a little questionnaire and say, like, can you just tell us, like, what's his favorite food? You know, like, what does he like to play with? You know, what is his favorite activity? And what helps him go to sleep at night, right? We had never parented before. We didn't know how to put a child to bed. Like, we just needed as much information as possible. And unfortunately, they were pretty terse. They were like, he likes strawberries, likes to climb. No answer about, like, what he does to go to sleep, you know? Like, but we were like, oh, yeah, oh, he likes strawberries. Let's just, like, make sure everything has strawberries on it, you know? Like, whatever was given to us, we treasured because that was all we had. And in turn, we also provided a little photo album of pictures of me and Birch. And we said, if you have a chance, can you just show these to him? Because we had 6 months before we were going to be able to pick him up. And we're like, if you could just familiarize his eyes to these random people that are going to come pick him up in 6 months, that would be great, so that we won't be strangers, you know, which is ridiculous because, you know, they're like, I don't know what this is, you know, like, and you are strangers. But, you know, we were like, can you just go ahead? And, like, we would have shipped whatever we were allowed to ship over there, if we could just go ahead and bring us a little closer. And the mediators did everything that they could to go ahead and help that. But there was nothing that the mediator could do to really broker the relationship that I wanted to have, right? There was nothing, like, no matter what pictures they sent, no matter what videos they sent, no matter how many photo albums I send over there, that is not a replacement for a relationship with my son. And I was just counting down the days until I could actually face to face and say, hey, I'm here, I'm your mom, I get to hold you, and I will never leave, and you will never, like, leave my arms again, right? And so I just wanted to show a quick video of that moment. They said, hey, just so you know, like, we're in a neutral place. The director of the orphanage comes, and, like, there's 8 families that are waiting. And they're like, just so you know, the baby will cry because you are a stranger. And just, you know, bring whatever you can to kind of distract him or whatever. But it is a scary moment for the baby, right? Like, but we were all just kind of waiting on pins and needles, just waiting, like, when is your baby going to come? And just trying to support one another's families and, like, oh, are you excited? Like, how are you doing? We were just switching around phones, asking one another to do videos and stuff. And so this was just the moment when we switched from having a mediator to just being with him face to face. And hopefully it will work, but yes, no. 'Cause I could live by the light in your eyes. Unfold before you. Would have strung together the very first words of the director of the orphanage said, Jashini the mama, Jashini the baba. This is your mother, this is your father. Handed him to us, and we were like, and he didn't cry, he was just shocked, right? And also very hot, because he had all these layers, but we were just looking at each other, and I don't know if you could see the delight in Birch in my eyes. It had been 2 years of a process where we've just been able to speak through a mediator. We didn't know how to communicate to this little boy that we were coming for him and we had been waiting for him and that we couldn't wait to be with him. And yet, I think sometimes for us, when we think of God, we're like, oh, he's holy. He's like, please put a mediator between us. You're so sinful. And yet, I think the reality is God has been saying, I've been waiting for the moment where I do not need a mediator with you. I've been preparing and working through different mediators to say, hey, here's a love letter. Can you read that to him? Can you read that to my child so that they would know how much I adore my kid? Can you go ahead and show this picture of me so that they can have a glimpse of what it might look like to be sitting next to me, to be known by me, right? And then on our end, we're like, maybe this is what I would say to my dad if he were here and if he could hear me, right? But there was never a moment when God did not think there will be a point where we will not need a mediator. And I will get to hold my kid in my arms and look her in the eye and say, I have been waiting for this. You are mine. I love you so much. And that's what we get to celebrate even in the midst of Advent, is that in the midst of waiting, God is waiting for us, right? It is not a one-way waiting. It is a waiting that God says, I've been waiting for you, and I am here, right? And then for those next few weeks and months, right, we just try everything. Like, oh, you like strawberries, but you've never had a blueberry. Do you like a blueberry? Right? And every new thing that he gets to experience, we get to be there with him to see it. Right? We have missed all these first moments with him, his first crawl, his first whatever, but now we get to have new things that we get to experience with him. And that kind of relationship, you just can't replace. And so when we say, like, we get to have a personal relationship with God, and we don't even think twice about it because that's just what's available to us, I look at that and I say, there was a time where we couldn't. There was a time when we had to go through a mediator, and we couldn't fully just say, God, how much do you really love me? I want to sit in that, and I want to hear that from you. And we get that now. We get that now. And what a gift and what a beauty that is. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us as Jesus is the priest? Some of us come this morning with our own brokenness weighing heavy on us. Some of us during the holidays, it brings up a level of grief of what we've lost, of people we have lost, of families that don't look the way that we hoped that it would, right? And whether or not it is a given that we are wanted or loved or missed, this morning I want you to know that you are loved so deeply by God the Father. You are loved so deeply. And the level of delight that he has in his eyes when he approaches you, and the mediator, Jesus says, this is your dad. The delight in his eyes when he's been waiting for you to come home is so deep. And so I hope that we would actually feel a fraction of that this morning. I want you to know that he is delighted by you. The other invitation is that even as we get to see Jesus as the priest and that he changes the system, now this new system actually invites all of us as God's followers and God's kids to be the priests in this new world order, right? That we get to be the priest, we get to make sacrifices on behalf of God's people, teach the people the word of God and the way of God, purify the house of God, and communicate the blessings of God. Now that's complicated in a place where we're like, wait, how does that work when we're not in a sacrificial system, right? We get to follow in Jesus' footsteps, imperfect, to bring God's blessing and teachings. We get to make sacrifices, not of animals, right, but ourselves. Right, we get to be living sacrifices of our own time and our own money and our own resources. We get to make sacrifices of praise to be able to, like, remind one another of who God is and that we would enter into his praise. But I love 1 Peter and what he says about this. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. The beauty of the picture of the royal priesthood as on this side of the cross is that we get to declare the goodness of the kingdom of God, right? That we get to have sacrifices of praise. But there is one snapshot that I want us to leave with this morning. Because I'm like, you know, I still wrestle with what does it look like to be the royal priesthood to a people in a culture where there isn't, Christianity and following God is not like the central system that we're in, right? Back in Nehemiah, I know, another awesome Old Testament book, he talks about a time when the people of God have been exiled for a long time. They've been carried away to Babylon, where they have not been amongst their own people, their culture, their land. And for generations, they have lost what it meant to be the people of God. They have lost their traditions. They have lost their culture. They have kind of, you know, melded into the culture of Babylon and what it looks like. They have forgotten the word of God. They have forgotten who they were as a people. And what Nehemiah does is saying, man, our people are broken. They are lost. They have no idea who they are. And yet they have this longing innate in who they are, and they're just looking for it in all these places. And so Nehemiah comes back and he says, I'm going to go ahead and reestablish a physical space for us. And I'm going to look at these blueprints, and I'm going to try and figure out how to rebuild these walls and the temple. And he goes ahead and starts doing it with some of the few families that are there, and then more people come, and there's like this awesome scene where on one side he's building up the wall, and on the other side he's fighting the haters, right? Like, and that's what he's doing, and it's not perfect, and things are not built up, and it looks like it's going to be a while, and even there's still remnants of the ruins everywhere of how they've been overtaken again and again. And yet families are starting to come back to say, I heard that there's something here. I heard that we can maybe make a new life here. And it is at that point in Nehemiah 8 that Ezra, the priest, comes. And it says that they gather everybody that can hear and understand, and he opens up the word of God. The word of God that this generation knows nothing of, right? Has heard about that there is a word of God out there and that there is a God that they belong to, but they know nothing of. And Ezra opens up the word of God and begins reading it. Just reading it, right? We get access to scripture all the time. And he opens it up, and the people hear God's word for the first time. And they weep. They weep. They weep at hearing the word of God. Maybe because they get to hear about a God that they belong to, and they have been lost, and they didn't know who they were. And actually, now that I know the God that I belong to, I get to know a little bit more about who I am. And I've been trying to figure it out. I wonder that when they were standing there listening to the word of God, something in their souls are crying out, saying, is this what I've been longing for? There's something that is happening here that I do not understand, but my soul is crying out for it. And perhaps it is also that they are mourning their parents and their grandparents and generations who have longed for this moment that they never got to stand in, and they get the privilege of being in now at that moment. Amongst their people, hearing a priest read out the word of God, the blessing over them. And this is what Nehemiah The governor and Ezra the priest and the Levites who taught the people said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." That's what it looks like in my mind to be the priest. To say, this is who God is and this is who you belong to. And then to communicate blessing and say, go and celebrate. Go and drink sweet wine and have choice foods. I love, like, it's like, eat fat, right? Like, in my interpretation, it's like, eat the fat, you know? Like, this is the celebration that you get to have. Do not just stay in mourning. Do not just think of all the desolation and all the past of all the brokenness and all the ways that you lost who you were and your people. You are here in this moment right now. There is hope. There is a light that is coming. And we are rebuilding something beautiful. And we as the priests, in the midst of desolation, in the midst of darkness, we get to say, a light is coming. We do not just have to stand and mourn and look around and say, this is awful. What is there to hope in? We get to say, let's drink sweet wine together. Let's get out our choice china and lay out the table and say, God is doing something new. There is hope here. There is light here. And that is what our role gets to be as the royal priesthood among a city that is looking for hope. And so this morning, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And we get to enter into the celebration of lighting the candles during Advent. As you can see, there's 5 candles, and every week we light a new candle. And Matt's going to come up. Matt is one of our MC leaders, and he serves with a hospitality team to make sure that you guys get coffee every week. And he's going to go ahead and light our second candle. And every week we're going to light another candle until our Christmas Eve service when we light the last one. And so Matt's going to do that and then invite us to pray together.